You have a Bible this morning, if you would join me in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at the last parable in this chapter, in verses 30 to 34. And the next time we're in Mark, we will look at this wonderful story, this wonderful historic event of Jesus on the sea with his disciples, and the winds come up. And I hope the wind that we're hearing today will be here when I preach on this. Be a great illustration of that. I was saying to Jill, what is it with the wind? I don't remember in years past this kind of noise during the service, but I hope it's not a distraction to us this morning. Mark chapter 4, verses 30 to 34. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? And of course, he's already done that, but he's asking another illustration, or what parable, what similitude shall we use for it? Well, here's one. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray and ask him to explain this to us. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the great freedom we have in our country to be able to gather and to, without fear of arrest, to be able to read your word and to study your word together as a congregation. Thank that we can sing, Lord, not fearful of authorities hearing us and incarcerating us. You've given us great freedom in this country, and we just want to pause and thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, today that we would be good stewards of this privilege that you've given to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, as we just sang to him that song of prayer, that Holy Spirit, you would breathe new life in us. That Holy Spirit, you would take this word and that you would show us something of the glory of Christ and of his kingdom. That you would give to each of us what we need today. And so please, Lord, save those who are outside of the kingdom. And those of us blessed by your grace, your sovereign, free grace to be inside the kingdom, would you encourage us about what you're doing concerning your kingdom? And we ask these things and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. About 20 years ago, Peter Cable called me, and he said, Doug, I have some trees for you. Peter is a lover of trees, and I know at least back then, when he would find a little tree growing in his yard from an acorn or from a seed, he would dig it out, he'd put it in a little pot until it would grow. So he showed up at my house with several of these little trees, and one of them was an oak, looked like an oak stick. It was about so tall, and that's all it was, just a stick. And he planted it in my garden and assured me that if it was properly watered and taken care of, it would grow. And some 20 years later, that oak tree is probably 10, 15 meters high and regularly every year clogs my pool. So thank you, Peter, for that. I thought about that this week as I read a statement where someone said, great oaks from little acorns grow. It's a statement about growth, and God has designed nature in such a way that little seeds can become great trees. We just need to be patient and wait on the Lord, and Those will grow. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here in this parable of the mustard tree. He's encouraging his disciples that they are to be patient. They are to plant the seed of the gospel, and one day they will marvel at the progress. And the reason that he can say that is because there is the promise, there is God's promise of the progress of the kingdom. Jesus said it this way, I will build my church, and what? The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. It's true that God's work progresses oftentimes very inauspiciously, even invisibly, imperceptibly, and yet we know from God's word and we know from history that it grows inevitably. And that is precise, and it's precisely because it is God's work. And because the kingdom is God's work, it is going to come to pass. And God expects for us to believe this. He wanted his disciples to believe this. And with true faith comes obedience. We sang about it, trust and obey. And the Lord gives this parable for several reasons, but one of those is to give these disciples great encouragement. They can believe God's promise, and if they believe God's promise, then they will obey God's precepts to sow the seed. The context of this parable, as with all the parables that Jesus taught in Mark chapter 4, is the fact that there were the crowds that were interested in Jesus, but there is increasingly a sense of outsiders, those who are opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the midst of opposition, even family opposing Christ, there was the danger of doubt and uncertainty arising in the hearts of the disciples. And so Jesus gives these parables to assure them that what he has come to earth to do will occur, that the kingdom of God will continue to grow and to expand to such a degree that eventually all the nations of the earth will find shelter in its branches. And this morning I want to expound this parable under 3 points and a bonus point. I love that. Thank you, Mario. All right. The first point is simply this. The meaning of the parable, the meaning is progress. It's very simple. In this parable, Jesus likens the kingdom of God again to the planting of a seed. That seems to be a theme in most all these parables. He talks about the sower sowing a seed in the first parable. In the third parable, the farmer goes out and sows the seed, and the process is hidden, but real growth is taking place. Well, in this particular parable, he is not so much talking about the process of growth, but he is contrasting between the smallness of beginning and the largeness of result. He speaks here about the kingdom of God being like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. To a Palestinian mind, the mustard seed, and most think it was probably the black mustard seed, which was the smallest seed that they were aware of, out of this small seed grows a plant, a mustard shrub, literally, that is amazing in its growth, because as I learned in studying this, this mustard tree, this mustard shrub would grow to 3 to 4 meters in a single season. That's a lot of growth. It's not an annual growth, because the mustard shrub usually would not last more than a season. But this little seed, from this little seed, within a season would grow to 3, even 4 meters tall, and such that it had branches, and the birds would come and find shelter, shade in its branches. Jesus is emphasizing here great growth in the light of such smallness, that a very auspicious result will come from an inauspicious beginning. He's contrasting a tiny beginning with enormous results. And his principle he's trying to help us understand is that we must not judge the significance of results by the size of its beginning. In other words, size really doesn't matter. In Matthew 17:20, remember that Jesus said to the disciples, they came to him and said, Jesus, why can we not cast out this demon from this boy. Remember, the James, Peter, and John were on the mountain with Jesus, and they come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. There was a father below, had his son. He said, "My son is demon-possessed," and the disciples couldn't help. And Jesus said to them, it's because you didn't have faith. He said, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be cast in the sea, and it would. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 6, another case of the mustard seed. Jesus is speaking to the disciples about forgiveness, and they said, increase our faith. And Jesus said, if you have faith, even just the size of a mustard seed, then you'd be able to say to this mulberry tree, be plucked up by your roots, and it would be plucked up. In all the cases of the mustard seed, Jesus is teaching them that it's not so much size as it is the object of our faith. It's not the size of our faith, it's the object of the one that we trust. Jesus is teaching here that the kingdom of God has great potential simply precisely because God is behind it. A small beginning. Here is the Lord Jesus. He's born as a babe. He grows up and people don't see him as anyone different than those surrounding him. He begins his ministry and he calls just a few disciples. And from these few disciples, a handful of disciples, Jesus is saying, the beginning is very, very small, but I can assure you there is going to be great growth. I grew up in a church that did a lot of things by faith, and it really gave me a wonderful foundation for my Christian life. And one of the songs we'd often sing when we were embarking on a new venture would be the song, Little Is Much When God Is In It. I don't know if you know that song. Would you like me to sing it? There's the fifth bonus for the morning. It's a great song. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Little is much when God is in it. And on and on and on it goes. But I kept thinking about that tune this week because that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. The little is much when God is in it. He says that the kingdom is going to grow from a small beginning. It's going to grow up. It's going to become larger than all the garden plants. And it puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade. What does Jesus mean by that? Well, there's one particular family of interpreters that say that this is actually a negative statement, and that what Jesus is saying is the kingdom's going to grow, and then the birds are going to come, and the kingdom's going to be a mixture of both the good and the bad. And they build that from the picture of birds in Genesis 15 when Abraham makes a sacrifice to God. And he fights off the birds who would come and eat the sacrifice. They take a verse, I think, way out of context in Revelation 18, which speaks about the birds coming and invading through Babylon against God's people. I think all of that is a stretch. I think that's a very foul interpretation. Okay. I think a better interpretation, and Scripture bears this out, listen to Psalm 104, verses 10 to 12. God sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. The writer of Psalm 104 says that God blesses the earth, and that when these trees are fed the water, they grow, and the tree becomes a blessing to others like these birds. In Ezekiel chapter 17 and verses 22 to 23, listen to this. Thus says the Lord God, and he's speaking of Israel, I will take also one of the highest branches of the high cedar and set it out. I will crop off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one and will plant it on a high and prominent mountain. On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it and it will bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a majestic cedar. Under it will dwell birds of every sort. In the shadow of its branches they will dwell. God's saying, I'm going to restore Israel. And as I restore Israel, The nations are going to be blessed under that. In fact, in Daniel chapter 9, chapter 4, verses 9 to 22, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he dreams about a tree that grows up, and the birds come and they find shade. Just the same words here, they find shade in that tree. And he doesn't understand what the dream is, and he asks for Daniel to come and interpret it. And Daniel says, here's the interpretation of that dream. You're like that tree. The kingdom of Babylon is like that. It's grown, and the nations are finding shelter under it. But then, of course, he goes on and talks about the fact it's going to be cut down. And I think Jesus probably has Daniel 4 in mind here, because he's saying something very different is going to happen with my kingdom. The Babylonian kingdom, for a while, gave some shade to the nations, but I'm establishing a kingdom that's going to be everlasting, and all the nations are going to find shade in it. It's a promise of the expansion of the kingdom of God to such a degree that all of the nations of the earth will find themselves within the kingdom. And you read about that in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9. This is one example. When John has the vision and sees all people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation surrounding the throne and worshiping God. In fact, the 24 elders bow down and they worship him. What Jesus is saying here to the disciples is, I know it's very small right now. And I understand that right now there is great opposition. But I want you to be encouraged that my kingdom is like this small mustard seed, and it's going to have incredible growth, so much so that all the nations are going to find shade and find solace in it. How? Well, through the gospel. Jesus is encouraging the disciples that there's going to be great growth. That's the message of this parable. But I also want you to consider this. Why did Jesus talk about a mustard seed? I mean, couldn't he have just used a cedar? A cedar also starts with a very, very small seed, just like an oak tree does. I think that there's perhaps another reason why Jesus talked about the mustard seed and the mustard shrub. Because in those days, in that part of the world, maybe even still today, the mustard shrub was actually seen by many people as a weed. They saw the mustard shrub as because when it would blossom, it would drop all these seeds, and a farmer who's trying to raise something else is always pulling out these mustard shrubs that grow so quickly. And maybe Jesus is playing on that, because the fact of the matter is already what they are seeing is, as God is planting his kingdom here, there are people who want to uproot it. You have the scribes and the Pharisees, so much so already that they are conspiring together to destroy Jesus. There's a glorious promise here that the kingdom of God is going to progress, but we also need to realize that with the progression is going to come opposition. As Christians, we don't live with a triumphalism. We don't believe that everything just, and that's why in some ways I'm a little uncomfortable with the song we sang, Trust and Obey, about being happy in Jesus. Because the fact of the matter is, there are some times where we're not so happy, right? There are some times when there is great opposition, but Jesus wants us to remember that in the midst of that opposition, he still is scattering his seeds. And so the farmer comes along and he uproots this mustard plant. And what happens as he uproots it? More seeds are shaken. I think it was Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, who said that the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. And as the world, under the satanic inspiration, seeks to uproot the kingdom of God, what does God do? He just keeps planting more and more seeds. You see that in Acts chapter 4 and 5 when the early church was opposed and the leaders of Jerusalem said that you should no longer preach in this name. What do? They keep preaching in the name, and the kingdom of God continues to expand. In Acts chapter 8, upon the persecution of Saul, The entire church of Jerusalem is scattered abroad except for the apostles. And what do? They go, some of them go 500 kilometers north to Antioch in Syria, and they're going forth doing nothing but literally gossiping the gospel. They're speaking the gospel of God. And what does God do there? He plants another mustard tree. He plants another church in Antioch. And from Antioch, the gospel goes forth to throughout the known world. In Acts chapter 16, Saul and Paul... Paul and Silas are arrested for preaching the gospel. They're beaten in Philippi. And when they leave, what do they leave behind? They leave another mustard tree. They leave a church behind. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, you read about the church at Smyrna that was terribly persecuted. And the historians tell us how the church spread from there. The same was true with the church in Philadelphia. You look at history, and you look at the Boxer Rebellion in China, and all the missionaries forced out of China, and what do you see? See the church growing. You see in Uzbekistan persecution, and what do you see historically? The church growing. God is building his church. And even though there's opposition, we can be encouraged that the church is going to grow from strength to strength, that the kingdom is going to expand. And that brings me to my second point, and that's the miracle of progress. As I mentioned, this mustard tree, this mustard shrub, can grow as much as 3 to 4 meters in a single growing season. It's almost like a miraculous growth, and that may be, again, one of the major reasons Jesus chose the mustard seed, in order to show that this growth from something so small is miraculous. The primary growth of the kingdom of God, it comes through the miracle of the new birth, as people are converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that we are sinners who need a Savior, that we are sinners who has a Savior who lived the perfect life that we could not live, and he died the death that we deserved, and that he rose from the dead, and he ascended, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are given a new heart to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that transformation takes place in our life, and then it spreads to another person, it spreads to another person, and it spreads globally. The kingdom of God advances miraculously. I want you to consider this storyline of the Bible. When God creates heaven, the heavens and the earth, and he places Adam and Eve in the garden, what was the commandment that God gave to them? Thou shalt not eat. What was the first commandment he gave them? Be fruitful and multiply. That was the first commandment. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The earth's pretty big, isn't it? And God says to Adam and Eve, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And they might, if they had any idea of the size of this earth, they might have thought to themselves, that's quite an assignment. But what did they do? They had children. And those children had children. And those children had children. And pretty soon, you know what? The earth was filled. But what were they supposed to fill the earth with? They're supposed to fill the earth with people like themselves. And when God made Adam and Eve, what were they like? They were sinless. They were made in the image of God. They are reflecting God in his glory. They are, as you said earlier, they are a loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so God says to them, I want you to fill this earth with people like you, people who are God lovers, people who are followers of God. But we know what happened in Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world. And yet, in chapter 5, we read that Adam and Eve are still procreating because they're still in the image of God, and they're still in the image of God by grace. God has saved them. But the world seems to go to hell in a handbasket. And God destroys the entire earth except for one family. And in chapter 9 and verses 1 to 6, after the flood, you have Noah, his wife, and 6 family members. And what does God say to them? The same thing he said to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What kind of people are they supposed to fill the earth with? Those who have been saved by grace. Those who are loving God. Those who are following God. But what happens? We know what happens. Sin abounds. And so you come to chapter 12 of Genesis, and you're thinking, chapter 12 of Genesis? Are we ever going to get the revelation? I'll do this quickly. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 3, what does God do? God chooses a man by the name of Abraham. And God says to Abraham, in you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. There's going to come a seed from you that's going to be more numerous than the stars and more numerous than the grains of sand on the earth. That's quite an assignment for one man, particularly who doesn't have any children. And yet God gives that promise to Abraham. And the nation of Israel fails over and over and over again. And you wonder, is there going to be a king? We just finished reading Judges Sunday nights. The last verse, everyone did what was right in their own eyes because there was no king. But what does God do in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, the very next verse in the Bible? You have a place called Bethlehem. And there's going to be a king born there named David. But eventually there's going to be a greater king born by the name of Jesus. And when Jesus arrives, the kingdom of God does not seem to be advancing very far. And Jesus begins his ministry. And he calls out four people initially. Then he calls Levi. Then he calls the rest, what we read in Mark chapter 3. And now it's Jesus and 12, not very many. But what happens? The Spirit of God comes on the day of Pentecost. And now there is 3,000 who are saved. And those 3,000 who are saved begin to share the gospel, and mostly as they are persecuted and spread abroad. And we read these words in Acts chapter 6. In those days when the number of disciples were increasing, the word of God spread. The number of priests even became obedient to the faith. And then Acts 12, 24. But the word of God continued to increase and abound. And then Acts 13, 49. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. And Acts 19, 20. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. At the end of Acts, Paul's living in Rome for 2 whole years, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. In Colossians 1:6, in Colossians 1:23, you read that this gospel has been preached to every creature in the world. It seemed like so many times that the kingdom of God was going to make no advancement, but what is God doing? God is working beneath the soil. And God is working to build his kingdom. The fact of the matter is, we can read in Revelation 11:15, came a time where we have this wonderful revelation. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The point that I simply want to make, and may God deliver us from treating this as ho-hum, is that God has promised progress, and the kingdom of God has come, it is coming, and it will come. Jesus is encouraging his disciples. Don't look at the immediate and judge the result from that. Realize what God is up to. Think about our own church. I thought about it this week. This church was started 40-some years ago in the living room in a home on a street just down the road here in a neighborhood that just had a few houses. And then that living room gathering began to grow to the point where parents began to come and they were converted. And then God sent a pastor preacher by the name of Jack Mormon. And then a piece of ground was purchased, and a small building was erected. We will have coffee in that room today. And this church faithfully sowed the gospel in the community, and conversions occurred, and discipleship took place, and missions was early a priority, and the rest, as they say, is history. You look around and see, what has God wrought? Small beginning, and yet God is at work. I think about over the years, and God takes a family, and sows a missionary family 16 years ago in the soil of India. And today, there's at least five churches today that are faithfully preaching, evangelizing, and discipling, all from a very, very small seed. I think about the Sola Five, that when it started, there were nine churches. This was one of the founding churches, part of Sola Five. And 2 weeks ago, we just celebrated as it's grown to 54 churches. The fact of the matter is, God is at work. God is doing something. We need to be encouraged by what God is up to. I can remember reading in the 80s books on biblical counseling as that movement began to take place. And a man by the name of Robert Smith, he was a medical doctor, who became very concerned about his patients because he realized the medical model wasn't going to help them with their behavioral issues. He began to contact a man by the name of Jay Adams. And early on, they began to build, kind of rediscover what the Bible says about biblical counseling. And I was at a counseling conference yesterday with the son of Robert Smith and the grandson of Robert Smith. And guess what they're doing? They're carrying on that work. God is multiplying his work. I think about Zambia. And 35 years ago in Zambia, 30 years ago in Zambia, the church was not very strong. And now there's some 40 Reformed Baptist churches that are faithfully preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is at work. That's all I'm trying to say. We should be encouraged by that. Sometimes we want to see everything big. We want to see everything immediate. But can we realize that God has his own timetable? God's not as big a hurry as we are. He's working. He's doing his work. He is spreading his name through the glory. I think of Ecclesia Africa, if I can apply this. Small beginnings, but who knows where that's going to grow. I think of the Nine Marks ministry in the United States. That's a global ministry now. It started 20 years ago in a local church where somebody, an unbelieving man, by the way, came and said, I want to give you $40,000. An unbelieving man came to this church, said, I want to give you $40,000 to help you start to be able to train other churches to do what you're doing here. And out of that came the Nine Marks ministry that is global today. Who knows what God is up to with that? I think of Paul Moore, who had a desire for the revitalizing or planting of a church in Walkerville. Now he simply approached a church there and said, would you like some assistance? And that church said, yes. Who knows what the future holds there? The fact of the matter is that God is at work, and sometimes things are just very, very small beginnings, but they grow from strength to strength. I was thinking this week about celebrating a couple of years ago with Jill's mom and dad, their 60th wedding anniversary. And we sat around one night at a restaurant having dinner and reflecting on 60 years. And Jill's dad, in tears, thanking God, praising God, because all of his children are believers, and all of his in-laws are believers, and all of his grandchildren are believers. Small beginning. A mom and dad in 1957 go to a church and they hear the gospel and they're converted. And from that comes generations of believers. Jesus wants these disciples to be encouraged. I would suggest he wants us to be encouraged as well. The mustard seed of the gospel is sown in our hearts, and sometimes we are just greatly discouraged by our spiritual growth. Can I encourage with Philippians 1:6? That he who began a good work in you, he will perfect that until the day of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we become deeply discouraged. We don't see the spiritual growth in our life or the life of others. I shared yesterday at the counseling conference, had a Q&A session, and somebody said, you know, when do you know when to give up on somebody, and how do you know when to have those tough conversations with people? And I said, I'm sitting here today, humanly speaking, because of a man who had a tough conversation with me. Because of a man who, when I was 19 years of age, said, you know what? If you're serious, I'll work with you. If you're not, I'm not going to waste my time. And it was a wake-up call. And God used that to wake me up. I'm sure that Bill Graves went to bed many times thinking, am I wasting my time with Doug Van Meter? I hope today he would say I wasn't. The fact of the matter is, growth is promised by God. What drives us to even care about this parable? What should drive us to care about this parable is what Jesus said. that as Christians we are obligated to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all things will be added unto us. The motive for progress needs to be that we love God and that we want to see His name hallowed throughout this world. We want to see His name hallowed in our life. We want to see His name hallowed, glorified in our church. We want to see His name glorified throughout the world. But I can suggest to you that this parable will bore us to tears unless we care about that. Jesus is assuming the disciples are going to come to a point where they're going to say that we are concerned about the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. And now we remember that parable and we're encouraged to keep at it because we want Jesus Christ to receive all the fame that His name deserves. Let me give you my last point. Look at verses 33 to 34. With many such parables, He spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to His own disciples, He explained everything. It speaks about Jesus speaking the word to them. He speaks in such a way that they're able to hear it. He's sensitive to their ability to understand. It says He did not speak to them without a parable, which means when He spoke to them, He was always highlighting and He was always illuminating truth. But privately to His own disciples, He does what? He explains everything. Very simply, there's a principle here. How does the kingdom of God grow? How is the kingdom of God extended? It is extended by simply us speaking the word of God. We sow the seed. That's in most all the parables in this chapter. We speak the word of truth. We go to where people are and we share the gospel with them. We engage them in such a way that we helpfully explain the gospel to them. We do all of that, sowing the seed, knowing that God is the one who is responsible for the results. You know, parents, can I just encourage you for the umpteenth time to keep speaking the word of God into the lives of your children? Can I encourage us as you go to work to keep just speaking the word of God into your coworkers? To keep speaking the word of God to your neighbors? To keep speaking the word of God to your friends and trusting God for the results? Jesus says it's a small, small seed. As it is sown in the ground, it grows up. It becomes larger, so much so that its blessings are extended. God wants us. We are these disciples. We are the ones who are told to preach the gospel to every creature. I don't believe God has done saving people, and you know why? Because we're still here. And when God has saved that last soul for whom Jesus Christ died, then we will be glorified. But until then, He's still growing the mustard seed of His kingdom, and we're privileged to be a part of that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You are not finished with us as a church yet. We thank You that the seed of the gospel sown into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit will continue to grow until Christ is formed in us. We thank You, Lord, that this gospel that we are privileged to and commissioned to take to a lost and dying world will continue to bear fruit. And we do pray, Lord, that You would help us. Probably our greatest need is to actually care about that. Our greatest need is to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. And we pray, Lord, that would be our motive. That we would live in such a way that we want to see the the fame of your name spread throughout this earth, that every nation would find, as it were, shelter in the shade of the mustard tree of your kingdom. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us in our priorities. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged that the little things that we do, the little seeds that we sow, are a means of growth. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in those little things like church attendance, and Lord, like those little things like doing deeds of kindness for one another, those little things like just looking for a word to share with someone, and how all those things you used in a way that just astounds us. So Lord, help us not to be discouraged by not seeing immediate results, but help us to trust in the power of the word and the power of the one in whose word it is. So we ask these things and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.